Let's stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can come out this morning and be here in your house, Lord, worship you. Lord, pray that we would humble ourselves before you here this morning. Lord, may our worship be honoring and glorifying to you. And just ask that you would be with the pastor, give him clarity, Lord, as he brings forth the message. And Lord, just give us clarity as we listen to the message, that that you may lay that on our heart here today. We just ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. Let's begin with our memory verse we're working on as a church for the past several months, some verses that just remind us about God's promises. And this is one that reminds us of what God gives here, and especially in verse 11, he gives three things. He gives grace, and good things. And that's true about God no matter what's going on. You know, even in coronavirus times, that's true. That's true this morning. No matter who is able to be here today or who isn't able to be here today, or how you're feeling today, whether it's good or bad, you know, God is always giving to his children. So let's say this together just to remind ourselves of that. Here, we'll say it, reference before and after. It's printed on the back of your bulletin. If you'd like to read it off of the bulletin there. But Psalm 84, 10 and 11, let's say it together here, reference before and after. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. It's a verse that reminds us of the blessing of worshiping the Lord. And we have that privilege today, thankfully. And we also have that privilege tonight. I want to encourage you to be here for our Sunday night service. That's just an important time for us. Another meeting that we have as a church family all together. And it's a blessing that we can encourage one another in that way. And so just invite you to be here tonight at 6:30. Want to also invite you to a prayer meeting. And that is going to be in a way that we've never done before. We're going to try it this week, see how it goes. I'm sure there'll be some hiccups and snags, as there always is. But I'm going to try to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday morning on Zoom. I know some of you have done Zoom before. Some of you may have not. But Zoom is a video conference software. It's free that you can download. And I'm going to have that at 7 a.m. on Tuesday morning. I know some may not be able to do that, some may, but we'll just see how it goes. And the way that works is I'm going to send out a link, hopefully today sometime, that you can just click on Tuesday at 7 a.m., and that will allow you to be a part of that. So you want to be on the internet, on a Wi-Fi connection, to be able to do that. And I've found that it usually works better if you're on either a tablet or a regular computer, laptop, or a desktop type of thing. You can use it on your phone, too, and it does work that way. And so we'll just have a brief prayer meeting. I'm not going to have it go too long, so we'll plan to do that. Now, there is another way you can do it. If you don't, you know, if your internet is down, or for some of you, it's, you know, it's never been up before. And you can join the conference by phone. And in the bulletin there is a number you can call. It's a toll-free number. And that will allow you to join that. And it'll just be audio for the phone line. But you can join it by phone and be a part of it that way as well. So you can just call the number, and you have to follow some instructions when you do that. But that is possible as well. And so we appreciate Scott Lanham setting that up for us. So I'll send that link out to you. You may want to actually go ahead and download Zoom, either the app or the PC version of it, so you have it all set up and ready to go. And then that way on Tuesday, you know, you can be a part of it. So we'll try it. We'll see how it goes. And, you know, we're at a time when we really need more prayer together, and so we're going to give that a shot, and want to invite you to that. Wednesday night, we're going to plan to go out door to door with the Gospel of John's and the tracts that we packaged up for the fair. We packaged up 700 of those in cellophane self-sealed bags to make them COVID-proof and everything, and then the fair got canceled last week, so we don't have that option. But we're going to just go ahead and give those out here in our church community and try to get those out while we have warm weather. And so I'm going to plan to do that Wednesday night here this week at 7. We have another Friday night fellowship planned. We had a fellowship here in July to get our tracks ready to go. We're going to put another fellowship just for everybody Friday night, August 14th here at the church, and I hope that you can plan to come to that. We're going to have pizza, and the church will provide that, and if you could just bring sides and drinks, and we'll have a devotional and some games after that. Just we'll be outside. You know, it's nice. We can kind of eat under our drive-through there, so we'll just plan that as a fellowship. August the 14th, and I hope you'll be able to join us. birthdays and anniversaries. I think the Wileys are coming up this week, so is that right? August the 7th? All right, let's make sure that's not a typo. Just so we don't get it to be too late here, that's coming up. And just to remind you as well that's coming up. So, all right. Are there any prayer requests that you want to mention this morning? We had a prayer time in our adult Sunday school as well, but anything you'd want to mention for prayer here just while we're all together? Yes, Steve. Okay, the John Nelson family, friend of the Lewises with cancer. Okay. Rob?
Yeah, for Scott and Hannah, there's some big vehicle issues that they discovered back yesterday. And I'm having some vehicle issues at the moment where it's fixed ASAP.
Okay. So for Rob's kids with some vehicle issues and Rob with some vehicle issues. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Mrs. Ray. Okay, unspoken for Mrs. Ray. Remember the unspoken request. All right, anybody else? Okay. All right, well, let's have our next hymn. We'll sing together.
Please turn with me to hymn number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus.
For our scripture reading this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 through 24. And that text is also printed on the back of the bulletin if you want to read it there. But let's stand as we read responsively. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught.
And the Jews marveled, saying, "How is this man of others that he never learned?"
Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me.
If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God,
he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?"
The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?"
Jesus answered and said unto them,
"Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man.
If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every day on the Sabbath day?"
Let's read verse 24 together. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's a great privilege that we have to come before you today to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity, for the freedom that we have here to gather, to sing your praise, and to honor you. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you never change, that always and every day you give to your children grace and glory, good things. We thank you that you do not hold back from us what is truly good for us. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received in salvation. We recognize again our utter inability to save ourselves, but we thank you for your grace and mercy upon us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died on the cross for us, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that through faith in him, we have eternal life. How thankful we are for that this morning. Our Father, we pray that you would look upon our congregation today and give your grace to those who are struggling perhaps with physical illnesses of various kinds. We think of those who are not able to be here today. We pray that you would watch over them, uphold them, strengthen them spiritually, we pray. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts today. We recognize that we need you. We need your word to instruct us, to give us light, to guide our way. And we pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding of your word today, apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this church, this local assembly that you have raised up. We recognize that this is the church age, that you are working in your church today. And we pray that you would do that here in this local assembly. We thank you for each one that's here, that's a part of this church. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to serve, to use our gifts, whatever they may be, to edify the body and build them up. And we thank you for the elders that you've given in this assembly. We pray for special wisdom for them as they minister and serve here. And we pray that you would be glorified in this church. Our Father, we come here to honor you through our giving today. We recognize the ways that you have blessed us, and we give you thanks for that. You've given us everything we have, and we give you back a portion today out of worship and gratefulness towards you. Pray you'd bless these tithes and offerings as they're given today. We think of our missionaries, and we thank you for the partnership that we have with them. Father, we pray that you would work in a special way through their ministries. We thank you for their dedication and their service to you in various parts of the world today. And we pray that the gospel would go forth, that your word would not return void as you have promised. And we pray for your special wisdom as the missionaries navigate the restrictions because of the coronavirus going on. And so we pray that your word would go forth. We pray that for our own community here. We pray for opportunities to give your word out. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to do that again here in our community around the church. We pray that you would lead us to people that are hungry for the truth that you are working in. And we pray that we would be your instruments to be able to point them to Jesus Christ. Our Father, we lift our country up to you again today, and you know the needs of our country, which are becoming greater and greater every day. Lord, we see the tremendous issues going on, the unrest that our country is facing, and the coronavirus that is being talked about more and more every day. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray for a peace in this country. We pray for our authorities, our president. Lord, give him protection, give him wisdom, lead him closer to yourself, help him to trust Jesus Christ if he has not done so. Father, we pray for our police here in this country. Lord, we're thankful for them, and we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you'd give them wisdom as they serve in this community, in our state, in our country. And Father, we just pray for a special working of your Holy Spirit across this land. We don't know what lies ahead, even as we think about the elections coming up. Don't know what you would have in store for us. But Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work and that people would be again pointed to the truth, that they would turn themselves in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. We pray for that working in our country. We're thankful that we can meet here today, and we pray that our hearts would be humble before you and that you would speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymn insert and turn to hymn number 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You, and let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
seated.
Open your Bible again to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're continuing the series here in John's Gospel. And last week we noticed how Jesus is different in reference especially to human timing. We're told that it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw last week that Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, thought that he ought to go down to Jerusalem publicly and put on a show to show his works there when everybody was down in Jerusalem. And that wasn't God's will for Jesus. That wasn't the right timing. And we saw how often that's the case, where man's idea of timing is different from God's timing. And that was true in Jesus' ministry. And then in this next paragraph that we're looking at today, in John chapter 7, we do find Jesus in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. He did actually go, but not in the way that his brothers wanted him to go. They wanted him to go in a public caravan, but he went privately, perhaps on a back road, by himself, entering into the city, maybe in a side way, down an alley where no one could see him. But now he comes in the middle of that feast and begins teaching. And this morning, we see Jesus, the divine teacher. You know, many of the young people in our community here are looking forward to going back to school, or at least some of them. The question is, how are they going to do that? You know, everybody has these options that they can choose. Are they going to do it at home, online, or are they going to actually go in the classroom? And, you know, whether you do it at home or online, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that learning is taking place. Is the student listening? Is he listening and learning? Is he listening in the classroom? Is he listening at home? And sometimes that's the issue with learning and education. Are we listening? And that's the issue when we come to Jesus, the divine teacher. We need to listen to him. How do we do that? Well, this passage gives us instruction here, three ways that we listen, that we learn from Jesus. And the first way is we recognize the importance of Jesus' teaching here in verses 14 through 16. Notice verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." The timing here again is the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three pilgrim feasts, the other two being Passover, then Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw last week that the Feast of Tabernacles may have been the most popular of the three pilgrim feasts when the Jews would all travel to, or many of the Jews would travel down to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast together. And that Feast of Tabernacles, remember it's been called the camping feast of the Jews. They would set up booths or tents in different ways made out of branches. And that was a memorial to how they lived in the wilderness. Years and years before, God led them through 40 years of the wilderness. And they would set up these tents in memorial of that, live in them for a week. And it was also a harvest feast. It was celebrated during the time of roughly our October season, after many of the crops had been gathered in. And it was a time of thanksgiving, similar to our Thanksgiving feast, a similar time even. Thanksgiving to the Lord. And that was the time where Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Many, many people in Jerusalem. Again, Jesus' brothers thought, hey, you should go down publicly, show them all your miracles that you can do. That would be great, wouldn't it, if everyone could see the miracles you can do. But what does Jesus do? Again, verse 14. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He taught. His brothers wanted him to put on a show, do a miracle show. But it was God's will that Jesus teach. That was his priority. He went to the temple and he taught. Remember, the temple of Jesus' day was a big area, lots of different columns and porticos all around that temple courtyards. And perhaps Jesus went into one of those covered areas and began teaching to maybe a small group of people. He goes and he teaches. That was his priority. You know, we live in a day where many people want to be entertained. We can't do any miracles, of course, but the thinking is for many people, where is the best show that they can go to? Where can they be entertained? But Jesus' priority here was on teaching people. And that should be our priority as well. You know, as we come to church, we come to be taught. We come to learn God's Word. We don't come to just be entertained, to see, you know, how good things are. But Jesus' ministry here was one of teaching. And then we see the ability that Jesus displayed in his teaching here. It's not stated as to what he taught right here, but we do see the response, the recognition of his ability in verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They're surprised that he knows letters. This is a word that actually does mean letters of the alphabet, but it has a broader meaning as well, even referring to the Scriptures. This is a word that's used in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul spoke of Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, it's translated, actually, in 2 Timothy 3:15. The people there, the Jews, perhaps the Jews, the religious authorities even, were surprised how well Jesus knew the Scriptures. They're surprised at Jesus' ability in spite of the fact that he had never learned, notice it says. And of course, the idea isn't that, you know, Jesus was just ignorant and not knowing how to never been trained to read and write. The idea is that he had never been trained in their institutions, in their Jewish religious institutions. They knew that he had never been brought up with one of their rabbis, and learning all the traditions of the Jews, all the things that they taught. And yet here he is in the temple showing a tremendous ability to teach. And they knew he'd never been to their school. He probably had a pretty good knowledge as well as a good teaching style and delivery. But you notice that this was not a compliment. They were not complimenting Jesus as they noticed that and pointed that out to him, I believe. They were trying to discredit Jesus as he taught there in the midst of those temple courtyards. Those religious leaders came and they were pointing out the fact that he's never been to college. He's never been to our schools. They're trying to discredit him, to disparage him before his audience. He had no formal training like they had. He had no certificates, diplomas from their accredited institutions. You know, it's probably true that we face that same criticism today in different ways. When people contradict the established norms, whether it be in the religious community or other communities as well, to be taken seriously, you have to have the formal training and the respected training that everybody else has in order to be taken seriously by certain people. You know, that's not necessarily the goal of learning. The Bible teaches us that learning is important. It's important for children. But the goal of learning is not simply to get the reward at the end. It's to actually learn. It's to actually learn to think and to identify truth and what is not truth. And, you know, many have it backwards. in these days in which we live. We're seeing the results of that, many of the institutions of higher learning and the thousands of dollars that people spend to get into those institutions. And what are they being taught? Something very destructive and concerning. And yet the people that graduate from there are, in thousands and thousands of dollars of debt, having paid for these certificates. And yet what do they have? Not very much. And so Jesus was countering the system here. He had never been to their institutions of learning, and yet he was teaching. He was teaching truth. He was teaching in a good way. And why was that? He explains in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus makes a statement about doctrine here. And the word doctrine, let's understand that that's a word that simply means teaching. He's talking about what he was teaching, the content of his teaching, his doctrine. Teaching is doctrine. What is taught? His teaching is completely different from the regular everyday rabbi of the day. You know, the rabbis of Jesus' day were very concerned about their citations. So-and-so said this, and this person said this, and establishing the authority of their teaching. And Jesus does that here in a way as well. He says, "My teaching is not mine, it is him that sent me." Well, who's that? God the Father. The origin of Jesus' teaching is God. God is the authority of Jesus' teaching. His words and his instruction were from God. It was not merely Jesus making up things that he thought as he went along. He had a message. His words were given to him by God. His words are God's words. The importance of Jesus' teaching. We live in a country today where even this week, protesters in the West Coast have not only burned American flags, but Bibles in the midst of their protests. What are they doing? They are burning God's word. They're burning the words of God, God's message to mankind. What blatant disrespect for God's message. And that's what Jesus encountered as well as he ministered to the Jews, the Jewish authorities, the utter disrespect for the words of God that Jesus was teaching. We do have God's message to us through Jesus Christ. What's our job in reference to that? It's our job to pay attention to it. It's our job to listen, to recognize the importance of Jesus' teaching. It comes from God. It's not merely man's word. How much time do we give to God's word? As teachers, it's our job primarily not to convey our message, but God's message. That's the guiding principle for all teachers and preachers, not to convey their own message, but to convey the word of God. God has already given it, and it's our job to deliver it, to convey it to others, to make sure people know this is God's word, this is what God has said, we must obey it, we must believe it. The importance of the teaching of Jesus here. We need to recognize the importance. And then secondly, this morning, how do we learn from Jesus the teacher? We need to apply the tests of Jesus' teaching. The critic here may hear and wonder, okay, prove that to me. Is it really true? How can I know that this teaching is from God? How do I know that this is God's word and this is God's will? All right, well, Jesus gives you a test that you may apply to his teaching, to God's word. It's a two-part test. First of all, there's a test of the teaching. Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here we have a test that Jesus gives for anybody to apply to teaching. How do we know whether it's really God's? We notice here in this verse that there are two wills. There are two wills here. If any man will do his will, we have two words for will, and one is a verb and one is a noun. And the first one is the verb. That's the key word, I believe. This word, will, if any man will, and the idea is to want. If any man wants to do his will. If any man wants to have, if any man has this attitude, that's what it's talking about, I believe. That's the test. The test is your attitude towards the teaching. Do you will it? Do you want it? It's not just a determination, it's an attitude of willingness, openness towards God. And what's the promise for that attitude? The promise that goes along with that is Jesus says, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the test. What is your attitude towards God? Do you come to God and tell God what you want him to do? Or do you come to God humbly with this sort of attitude, an attitude that says, God, I want to know your will. I want to. I am willing to do your will. God, will you show me what your will is, and I will do it. If any man will do his will. In other words, they have this want in themselves. They have a desire to do that. You cannot come to God and make demands to God that he prove this or that to you. That's the wrong attitude. That's not a humble attitude. That's not right. That's not right for a man to come before God and put himself above God and say, God, you do this and this and this for me, and then I'll see whether or not I can do it. No. The attitude that we should have is one of humility before God and genuinely wanting to know God's will. And really, that requires faith. You know, if we're going to know God, we have to believe. We have to be open to what God has for us. And that requires a working of God in our hearts, really. What we know about how God works. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus talked about grace. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's not talking about a man kind of going halfway to God and then God kind of coming the other way and meeting him and showing him what God's will is. No, there needs to be a work of God in a man's heart that gives him that attitude. You know, if you will take that test, if you will take that attitude that Jesus is teaching here, I believe that God will encourage you. God will show you what his will is through his word. But you got to have the right attitude. You got to have the desire to do what God says. And then there's a second part of this test that Jesus gives in verse 18, and that's a test not only of the teaching, but it's a test of the teacher. Jesus gives a test to the teacher in verse 18. Here's how we can identify a true teacher. Jesus is speaking of himself in verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Here's the test for the teacher. What does he seek? What does Jesus seek? Jesus is making this point about himself, and we see it's true for Jesus. Of course, he passes that test. But what does he seek? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. In other words, that's not a true teacher, somebody that seeketh his own glory. But he, that is Jesus, that seeketh his glory, that sent him, the same is true. It has to do with the glory that a teacher seeks. The word glory has to do with thinking. It has to do with a thought or opinion, a reputation or honor. Is a teacher motivated by his own reputation, his own glory, the promotion of himself and what his reputation is like? Is that what motivates him? Well, Jesus is saying that is not what motivates him. You know, if I say the word televangelist, what comes into your mind? I'll tell you what comes into my mind. Money. You know, a televangelist. What do we think of when we think of televangelist? Well, the Jim Bakers, you know, the Jimmy Swaggerts, the Kenneth Copelands. And, you know, you look at their ministries and there's really something obviously not quite right with those ministries. They're in it for the money, it seems. We question their motives automatically. And there were religious teachers like that in Jesus' day. They were after things like money and things like their reputation and their own fame. But Jesus is different from that. Jesus is different. He seeks not his own glory, but the glory of him that sent him. He seeks God's honor, God's glory. You know, I think even as we look at the world of religious teachers today, we can apply this same test. Who is the real man of God? Who is a true teacher? Well, it's one who is seeking to glorify God in every way. He's one who's seeking to lift up the name of Christ and to honor Christ and not himself. Is he exalting his own reputation or is he exalting God? I'm reminded of the question in the shorter catechism that says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to the question in the catechism is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, this is the purpose of our existence here in this life. And our tendency is to get that backwards. Our tendency is to think that the chief end of man is man and doing things for ourselves and our own glory. We act as if that's true sometimes. But really, God's way is to put God first, to exalt God and his glory in every area of our lives. And then Jesus speaks of his character here. He is true. The same is true, verse 18. No unrighteousness is him. Of course, God is true, honest, genuine. He's completely righteous. Of course, that word righteousness talking about injustice. There's nothing in Jesus or God that is unjust. Everything is according to justice. You know, see here this test that Jesus gives, and it may be that there would be a person that is undecided in their own hearts, and your attitude is undecided towards God. What should you do? Well, Jesus gives you this as a help to show you God's way. It begins with your attitude towards God. Is your attitude a humble attitude, saying, God, what is your will? Show me your will, and I will do it. God says, if you have that attitude, he will show you. He will make it known to you. And then when it comes to Christ, look at Christ and his ministry, and what is his motive? Well, his motive was not for himself. He came to this world to serve. He came to give his life as a sacrifice. He did not come merely for himself. He came to give God the glory. Is that what you've discovered about Jesus Christ? You know, there's people that like to be critical about God in the Bible, and the reason is because they're happy doing their own thing. They're happy doing their own will and their own way. The reason they don't come to God and claim not to know God and to know that there is a God is because they're afraid that they're going to have to change their way. They don't really have that attitude that says, God, what will you have me to do? Show me your will and I'll do it. No, their attitude is, I'm very happy doing what I want, and I don't need God to interfere. But if God, if a person really wants to know God, and they come with that humble attitude that's brought about by God Himself, I believe, God will show them. God will show you that even today. But notice the response of the crowd here. Jesus turns to them and says in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? People answered and said, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? You have to remember that as Jesus taught in the temple, there was a mixed crowd there. Perhaps some of them were some of the Jews, the religious leaders, as often in John's gospel, the Jews referred to the leaders. What was going on in their hearts? Well, we're told as early as John chapter 5 that they had decided to get rid of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is demonstrating his X-ray vision into their hearts. He sees some of them standing there, not all of them, but some of them standing there, and he sees into their hearts, and he sees their murderous desire, their hatred towards Jesus. And he points it out. These people claim to have the law of Moses. What does Moses' law say? Well, commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. And yet, that is what these religious leaders had in their hearts. Jesus sees that. But then the people say, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? That charge sounds very harsh to us and reminds us of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is coming up a little bit later. But I don't believe that is quite the same charge that people make later on, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, attributing Jesus' miracles to the work of the devil. Here, this is just the response of the general crowd to what he had just said to them. He said, you know, you're trying to kill me. And they say, you have a devil. Who's trying to kill you? They say, you know, you're crazy. No one's trying to kill you. They just sort of brush it off as it's not really true. How could anybody be trying to kill them, kill Jesus? Here we see an example of something that has occurred all throughout history and probably is happening even right now. And that is people who are oblivious to the plotting of the wicked. Here we see a very real plot that was taking place at the hands of the priests. And yet the people had no idea. People there in the crowd, one of the courtyards of the temple, they thought it was impossible. How could anybody be trying to kill you, Jesus? No, can't be. You know, that's something that does happen today. Where is this happening? Well, I can't tell you exactly where it's happening on every front, but I do know that it does happen. This is one example. Is it wrong to have a certain amount of suspicion about that? Well, I don't believe it is. There will always be the plotting of the wicked against the just. The Bible says that even now, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And throughout this church age, that spirit has been manifesting itself in different ways. Christ versus Antichrist. The devil appears oftentimes as an angel of light. And the unsuspecting people do not notice that. How could that be that there is this a plotting that's going on? And yet there is. It's happening even today. And I believe a discerning Christian will recognize the reality even today of this going on. We need to learn from the teaching of Christ. We recognize the importance of that teaching. We need to apply this test of Jesus that he gives here. And then thirdly, another way that we learn is to look beneath the surface of Jesus' teaching. We need to look beneath the surface of Jesus' teaching. We jump ahead to verse 24. That's the point that he makes. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a good rule for all of life. But Jesus is talking specifically here about the things that he does and the things that he's saying. And he's giving an example of this principle of looking beneath the surface of Jesus' teaching in verses 21 through 23. Notice verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. What's he talking about? One work. Well, we look at the context here of what he says in verses 22 and 23 about the Sabbath day. That one work probably refers to the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda back in John chapter 5. You remember that was on the Sabbath day he healed that man. And that was the thing that really seemed to turn the religious leaders against Jesus and cause them to begin to start to plan for his death, start to desire to kill him. It seems that that's the one work that he is referring to. It was done in Jerusalem, caused a great stir among them. And notice he compares that to their observance of circumcision in verse 22. He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. The Jews practiced circumcision on the eighth day of a baby boy's life. God gave them that sign of circumcision. As Jesus mentioned, it was not of Moses originally, but of the fathers, even predating Moses. Abraham, God gave that to Abraham in Genesis 17 as a token, a sign of his special relationship with Israel. And then Moses, through the law, regulated that. But he was aware, Jesus was aware of their practice of that. When a baby was born, they waited 8 days, and then they circumcised that baby boy. And what if that eighth day fell on a Sabbath day? What did they do? Did they wait until the next day and then go ahead and circumcise him? No, they didn't. They circumcised him on the Sabbath day. If that eighth day fell on the Sabbath, they would do it. Jesus was aware of that. And he's comparing his own works to their own practice here, and he's pointing out their inconsistency. Verse 23, he points that inconsistency out. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You know, he's showing them their inconsistency. They're all mad at Jesus because he made a man whole. He healed him, completely healed, on the Sabbath day. And yet, even in their own practice, they did things on the Sabbath day, things that were acceptable in their sight. They were willing to break the Sabbath to perform a circumcision, but were angry with Jesus when he healed a man on the Sabbath. So we see the example of this principle of their need to look beneath the surface of Jesus' teaching. That's the principle he gives them in verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, look beneath the surface. It may look like on the surface to these people that Jesus was breaking the law, that he was breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. Jesus, how could you do that? But Jesus is saying, don't look at just the surface. Look beneath the surface. Go a little bit deeper. Jesus is not saying he's contradicting Moses, contradicting the law. It's just the appearance of that. They need to go beneath the surface, get past the traditions that they have. Can people today be guilty of that same thing? Can people today be guilty of sort of a superficial attitude towards God's word, towards Jesus? Sure. You know, many times people just repeat the things that they've heard said about God. And they think, well, if I heard it from somebody else, it must be true. You know, well, wait a minute. Have you really studied the Bible about that thing? Have you really looked beneath the surface? They point out some contradiction. Well, the Bible says that, and then it contradicts itself. Really? Have you really looked beneath the surface of that? That's what these Jews were doing. They're saying, Jesus contradicts the Sabbath. No, no. It's not true. Many times people will take a statement in the Bible, one phrase or one word, and take it out of context, you know, and use it in a way that it's not intended to be used in the context. I think that's the same sort of thing. Or maybe just giving a small amount of time to listen to Jesus, to listen to His Word, and not recognizing that God intends for us to have a deeper relationship with Him, to go beneath the appearance, and to learn what God has for us, for each of us. Look beneath the surface of Jesus' teaching. Listen to Jesus' teaching. Listen to Him. It's important. He wants us to learn His Word. He's worthy of our attention. Humble yourself before Him. Start with that right attitude. Any student needs to have an attitude of, we're here to learn. And the same is true when we learn from God. We need to have the attitude that says, Lord, what is Your will? Show me Your will, and I'll do that. Will you listen to Jesus and His teaching and have that attitude today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that our attitude would be right towards Your Word, that we would listen. Help us to come humbly before You. We pray that You'd make Yourself known to any here today that has not truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would have the attitude that they need before You, and to seek Your Word and Your will. We pray that You would make Yourself known to them. Establish the truth before their hearts and their eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 222 as we come to the Lord's table here this morning. Number 222, there is a fountain filled with blood. Number 222, let's stand as we sing.